17th chapter of the book of Exodus, verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeying, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water, that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought up us up out of Egypt, to kill us, and our children, and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of the Israel, and thy rod, and wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Let us pray. Father, again I thank you for the precious word of God, your kindness, your goodness to us. Once again, it's so good, Father, to be once again back in your house, being with God's people, and Lord, the marvelous things that you've already done in our Sunday school hour. Thank you so much for that. And now, once again, praying for those children's churches that are held downstairs out in the activities building. I pray for them as they deal with these young children. You bless in a real special way. And Lord, for our services, we need your power. We need your wisdom. And this preacher asks that you empower him as he preaches. Lord, that your will be done, that you'll be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'm going to bring a message. I've titled the message, Why Does the Water Run Out? That may seem like a little bit of an unusual title, but why does the water run out? We find in the coming out of Egypt of Israel, led by Moses, three different times in scriptures, we find three times when the water run out. And we want to preach on that subject this morning. They had come out of Egypt into the wilderness land. They had come to Rephidim, which is in a mountainous range just a few hours from Mount Horeb, or sometimes called Mount Sinai. And there they pitched their tents, and there was no water there. This was the second time already that this had happened within just a few months of travel. Over in chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, let me just read there, verse number 22. He says, And Moses brought Israel out of the Red Sea, and they went out unto the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And it says, And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Once again, you'll notice very short time after they got into the wilderness, they found no water. When they did find water, it was a bitter water. And God showed them the tree to cast into the water, and the waters was made sweet. You've been around your Bibles. You know Bible teaching very much. You know that that tree represented the cross of Christ. You know it represented that what will make things sweet, what will make things right, what will get things right with us, with God, is the cross and what Jesus done on the cross of Calvary. But I want you to notice the very last few words, three words, in verse number 25. Why did this happen? The Bible said he proved them. I think you can understand, if you know a little bit about a Christian life, that God is always in the business of proving us and building our faith. That's one of the reasons he gives us trials and tribulations and things that come our way, is to prove us and to build our faith. That's the way God does it. So we find then, of course, the second time here in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, once again, we find that they came and they was out of water. There was no water there. The people, the Bible says in verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water. You know, I don't suppose that I know of that I have ever really been thirsty. Now, I'm not talking about just being wanting a drink of water. I'm talking about being thirsty. They tell me, and I've read also, that thirst is one of the most terrifying calamities that can come upon mankind. It is a horrible experience to come to that place where you cannot get a drink. And your mouth swells and your lips chap and your body just seemingly dries out. And they say it is just a horrible, horrible thing to go through. I have never been there. I don't know whether you have or not. I've never been that thirsty. There's been times when I've been very thirsty. I remember back when I was a boy and I worked on the farm and worked way back in the away from where there was water, and I forgot to take any with me that day, and I wasn't going to come in till noon. We was plowing back there, and I remember that being thirsty and so glad when that time come when I could come up and get me some water. I remember that very vividly, but I really wasn't thirsty like we're talking about here. I mean, these people come to a place where there was absolutely no thirst. In fact, thirst is the one physical suffering that Jesus Christ mentioned, and in fact, the only one that he mentioned when he was here on earth. And he suffered all kinds of things. You remember, he had the thorns pushed down in his head. I mean, with a reed beat down in his head. He never mentioned that. He also, of course, had beatings to the place where he did not look like a human being. I mean, his back was just ripped to shreds by the cat of nine tails. And he did not mention that. We also know that when he put him on the cross and put him up and let that cross fall into that hole, that the Bible says that his bones completely was out of joint. And he did not even mention that. Plus all the other calamities, the pulling out of his beard and all the other things that he suffered. But the one thing he did mention was the fact that on the cross of Calvary he said, I thirst. And let me say something to you. I believe one of the reasons he said that, he was paying there on the cross the penalty of our sins. And let me say to you, that is one of the things that the Bible tells us in Luke 16 about a person who is in hell. They will thirst for eternity. The rich man opened up his eyes in hell, he said, being in torment, begging for a drop of water to cool his tongue. So Jesus, when he cried out, I thirst, I believe was picturing the terrible, horrible thirst. One of the things he was doing there anyway was picturing the terrible, horrible thirst that was going to be for those who would go to their grave without Jesus Christ throughout all the ages of eternity. We find also in verse 3, at the end of it, not only was the Israelites thirsting there, but the Bible says their children and their cattle also was thirsting. Now again, I don't know, I'm not a expert on these things, but cattle, when they really get thirsty, get loud. I mean, when they really get thirsty, they begin to bawl and want water. And I can imagine the children, not only children of Israel, but I can imagine the children, their children, crying out, Mom and Dad, where is water? We want water. We're thirsty. And can you imagine that camp as it went throughout all the camps, somewhere near probably 3 million Israelites, their children, and all the cattle they had with them. You hear the bawling and the agony that they're going through. They didn't have any water. They was thirsty. What a condition they must have been in. Now, let me say to you something. Trials of life come. There's going to be time when the water runs out. And I'm not just talking about physical water. There's going to be times when it seems like that God has just absolutely forgot. And he's not around. And you think, goodness sakes, he knows we have need of this. Why isn't God providing? I want to say something to you. God proves his children. Trials also come. In verse number 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Let me say this for the benefit of we who are God's children, who are called into full-time service, no matter what that service may be. Let me say it to those who one of these days will be in full-time service for the Lord. Let me say this to you, and let me say it to you. There's going to be time when the water runs out. There's going to be time when you don't know what to do. There's going to be time when it's going to be hard and difficult and you don't understand, and the people are crying and hollering and screaming and wanting something done, and you don't know for sure what to do, and you got to go to God to get the answer and what to do. For God's servant, let me just say to you, the trials for God's servants are going to be there right along with the trials of the people. Amen. So again, we find them just thirsting, you see. Let me say this, and I want you to get a hold of this one. Get a hold of it really good, all right? The spiritual needs that God sees in us, our spiritual life, and the needs of our spiritual life and need to grow in Christ is more important to Him than our physical needs. Now, you're going to have trouble with that, but you listen to it. God is more interested in you and I growing in Him than He is if we suffer some physical needs. And many times it is that God allows pain in our life to correct some spiritual need of our life. And it's more important. To you it might not be, but you've got to look at it from where God's at. God is dealing with you and I, and God is building our strength in our Christian life, and it's more important that we become something for Him than that we might suffer some physical need. Get a hold of that. Remember that in your Christian life. Now, is God concerned about our spiritual needs? Certainly He is. But you say to me, Brother Ross, why is it that God allows God's people sometimes to go through some tough and difficult times? He's building us. He's strengthening us in the faith. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That shows that God loves us and wants to strengthen us, you see. So let me say this also to you. One trial of life is not going to straighten out all of our problems. It is a constant period of trials and tribulations in life that corrects the spiritual needs in our life. This is a way of life for the Christian. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're small. But let me say to you, it's a way of life for God's people, because He's constantly busy about correcting the spiritual defect in our life. Get a hold of that. Now, notice something that's interesting in verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim. I want you to notice something. God is the one that sent them there. According to the commandments of the Lord. They was marching, they was traveling by the direction of God Almighty. In fact, they was right absolutely in the middle of the will of God when they pitched there at Rephidim, and there was no water there. I want you to know, I want you to remember, that just because you are obeying God and doing right and walking with God does not mean the water is not going to run out. Just because you are doing what you think God wants you to be and what He wants you to do does not mean your life's going to be filled with peaches and cream. In fact, it's usually the opposite, because God allows those things to correct us. One of the great tragedies is many people think that just simply because we're a Christian and we're trying to do right, we're going to church, we're reading our Bibles, we're praying, we're doing this and that, that all at once that guarantees that God's going to give us material wealth, He's going to give us good health, He's going to give us the promotion on the job that we want, He's going to bring us great prosperity. That's not true. That's not true. What I'm simply saying to you, because why? Because, folks, God uses those times when the water runs out to prove us and to build our Christian life. And every one of us is going to face those times, some more than others. But everyone is going to face it. Many times people use the trials of life as a reason to run from God and to stay away from God. I don't know how many times, it's one of the most exasperating things there is, but many times I've went to homes, I've went to people, I've talked to people that are outside of God's house. They used to go to church, they don't go to church anymore, and they just say, well, I just got too many problems. I just don't feel like going to church. I've got too many problems. That's exactly what Satan wants, and it's exactly opposite of what you ought to be doing. If you've got problems, where do you need to be? You need to be in the house of God. You need to be hearing messages from God's Word. You need to be growing in your Christian life. Folks, that's old Satan's job, to keep you out, keep you away. But how many times have I heard that? They use the trials of life. You don't understand, Brother Ross, all the things that's happened to me. It don't make any difference all that's happened to you. You need to get in the house of God. You need to love God. You need to walk with Him. You need to serve Him. Amen? See, that's where you're going to get your strength. And God proves us. And what He's doing, He's proven to us what our strength was when we walk away from Him. Wasn't very strong, was it? So I'm saying to you, be very careful, you see, about thinking about, just because you're obeying God, because you're walking with God, that everything in life is going to be just wonderful and peaches and cream. It's not. The water's going to run out sometimes. And God does that to prove us. Now I want you to see the reaction of the people in verse number 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And then, of course, Moses went to God and began to cry out to God. You know what they said? They said, Moses, you brought us out here, and it's your fault. Because we're out here, we don't have any water. What you're trying to do, you're trying to kill us, you're trying to kill our children, you're trying to kill our cattle. I mean, Moses, you brought us out here. It's all your fault. And you find out that Moses said back to them, you know what? You're tempting God. God's the one who brought you out here. He's just using me as the leader. God's the one who brought you here. And when you begin to complain and gripe, you're griping against God Almighty. Listen, if you read back through the book of Exodus and study what has happened since they come out of Egypt, you'll find them over and over. In fact, I'm going to give you a couple of them, but you'll find them over and over. Anytime a problem arose, boy, they begin to gripe at Moses and at God. You go back to chapter 5, please. Chapter 5 of Exodus. Look at verse number 20. Now this was after, to save a little bit of time, this was after the Israelites had went to see Pharaoh. They didn't like what Pharaoh was doing to them, and they was going to have to go out and get their own straw and provide all of that, and where used to, they straw was provided for them, and everything was easy, and they was making bricks and all these things. And then when Moses came along and said, you're going to have to let the people go. They went to see Pharaoh, and on the way back they met Moses. And here's what he says in verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you, and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. See, the first problem that came to the Israelite people is they began to immediately blame Moses, the man of God, and began to blame God himself, because that's who they really are blaming. I'm saying to you, it's the principle of mankind to begin to blame God for their problems. Over and over again in chapter 14, please, chapter 14, Exodus, verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? And once again here, they find him blaming Moses, blaming God. Said, this can't be God's plan. He said he's going to turn us loose and let us go, and let us go into the promised land and over into the wilderness. And he said, here we are about ready to die. Again, mark it down. That is man's principle he uses when something goes wrong in life. He begins to blame somebody. We'll talk about that in a minute. And basically, it comes down to basically blaming God Almighty. Look over in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to our full, for we have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. He said, You're going to let us starve to death. Here we are, we come out here, we come away. We used to, back in Egypt, we had all the everything we wanted to eat. We didn't have to worry about getting a meal. We had everything we wanted to eat. Now, folks, listen to me. Many, many times, when problems and troubles come into our life, mark it up, listen to me, listen, quote, quote, who do we blame? Do we blame ourselves, or do we usually start blaming somebody else for our problems? Just about every single time, people who run into troubles of life look over at somebody like they would at Moses and say, You know, if this hadn't happened or this person had done that, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. And they begin to blame somebody else instead of looking at their own life and seeing what it is that God is trying to teach them. Amen. Quit blaming everybody else for your problems. You have a God that loves you. And you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. He will help you. Amen. But that's not what happened here. You see, that's what the psychologists do. They try to get you to never blame yourself. That's one of their great principles is, don't blame yourself. Find someone else to blame. Find mom and dad to blame or somebody else to blame for your past life. That's their whole principle. Listen, I want you to listen to a statement I'm going to make. I want you to listen to it well because it is good. It is right. Troubles and trials do not cause us to be weak. They just reveal our weaknesses. You say, I know, but I've been through all of this and that's why I'm like... No, no, no. You was that away before it came. All it's done is reveal what you were already. You say, Brother Ross, all the things that happened to me, I'm just growing bitter. No, 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 no. You was bitter before they happened. All it done is revealed what was inside you. Troubles don't cause you to be weak. Troubles that come your way do not cause you to fall and get away from God. You was away from God before the troubles come. Maybe not in church. Maybe you was in church, but you still was away from God. Now I'm saying to you, you better get a hold of this thing. Quit blaming everybody else for our problems. We need to realize that God loves you and God wants to help you, and these trials are given to us to build our faith and to prove us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? You reckon that might mean me and you? I suppose that means me and you, don't you? I mean, I think I would be included in it, would you? Sure. So that means, you know what? Don't blame everybody else for your troubles. That's what the Israelites did. They started looking at the man of God. They began to look at Moses and blame him for their problems. Moses was not the problem, and God was not the problem. Every time that they came and found no water, if you notice here, it wasn't because God just decided not to give them water, and there was no basic reason at the time, but what he was doing is revealing what was in them. That chiding against the Lord that they did after they found out there was no water was already there. God was just bringing it out and revealing to them their lack of faith and lack of trust in God Almighty. Now in verse number 4, going back to 17th chapter of Exodus, he says, And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, if you notice here that here was Moses, the one chosen of God. Moses had given his life up to be the man who was going to lead these people out of the land of Egypt. Amen? Do you think Moses cared for these people, these Israelites? You know he did. If you read the story, you know he cared for them. But do you realize that it was the very people who he was trying to help that turned against him? How many times has missionaries went to the foreign field trying to help a group of people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've been murdered by those missionaries? The very people who they were sent to help. They was bringing the message of Jesus Christ, and those same people who they was trying to help is the ones that have turned on them and killed them. How many times has pastors spent most of their life, much time in their life, trying to help people, and it's the very people who you sacrifice the most for who usually turns their back on you? It's just a principle that just happens. And I'm saying to you, this is what happened to Moses here. Though he had sacrificed his life. He had given everything for these people. And all at once, one problem arises here, and they immediately begin to blame Moses, and of course, really blaming God Almighty. Verse number 2 or 3, you see, and I'll show you that principle. It's not just against man, it's against God Almighty. Verse number 2 says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" You notice he said, "Why are you chiding with me?" You are actually tempting the Lord. What he's saying in verse number 7, he said, and because they tempted the Lord at the end of it, saying, "It is the Lord among us or not?" What they was really doing was beginning to doubt and distrust God Almighty. When they began to complain and gripe, they were saying, "Is God really with us? If all of these things are happening to us, is God really with us?" Now I want to show you a principle in the Word of God. I want you to listen very closely to this. I want you to hear it. Long time ago, on a cross, we call it Calvary, Jesus Christ died. Paid the sin debt for you and for I. He says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now I want to give you, you've heard that verse of Scripture, but I want you to listen to it. Do you know what that word commendeth means? It means God proved it, his love for you. God demonstrated his love for you. God handed over to you his love. He gave it to you there on Calvary's cross. And what I'm saying to you, he presented it to you and I. He proved his love that day. He doesn't have to prove it again. And the things he does for you and I is not to prove his love. He proved that when he died on the cross for you and I. You can't get any greater proof than that. The Son of God going to the cross of Calvary, dying there for your sin and my sin, he proved he loved us. It's the greatest proof that could ever be. Now what happens to us is we want him to prove it over and over again. "God, you don't love us. You don't love me if you don't give me that job paying $30 an hour. You don't love me, God, if you don't do this for me and you don't do that. God, you don't love me if you don't give me this new house out there." God don't prove his love by giving you a new house or giving you a good job. He proved it on Calvary. "Dear God, I've got a sickness in my life, and if you don't heal me, you just don't love me." He don't have to heal you or I to prove his love. He's already done it on the cross of Calvary. He doesn't have to do anything again for us to prove his love for us. Now, he does do things for us because he loves us, but it's not to prove his love for us. He done that on Calvary. Amen? Now, all get a hold of that, folks. We need to quit being babies about this thing and quit hollering at God every time a problem runs into our life. Realize he loves us. He cares for us, and he's building our life. So what did Moses do? Well, Moses in verse number 4 turned to God and began to cry unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." You know, Moses throughout his life, if you'll read that, and I'm going to take time to do all that, but if you'll read his life, he was a man who constantly went to God. I mean, something came up, problems come up, he went to God. That's the right thing to do, folks. I mean, just go to God, ask him, you see, and that's what Moses did. And if you notice in verse number 5 what he said, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Two times in that verse of Scripture, he says, go. If you notice that the first of it, he told Moses, he said, just go on before the people. What had Moses been doing? Going on before the people. What do you need? What do you need to do? Just keep going on. Just live for God. Just go on. Amen. Just go on. Whatever happened, yeah, but you don't know better else. Just go on. Just serve God. Just love Him. He proved His love for you on Calvary. So what do? Just keep on going. That's what He told Moses. That's good instruction for us. And then we find, in verse number 6, we find the miracle that He did. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. I want you to notice some things some out of this verse of Scripture. We want to talk to you about salvation just for a few moments. Marvelous, wonderful verse here concerning salvation. First of all, you know what he done? He showed him where the rock was. He said, the rock's there in Horeb. It's there in Horeb. That's where the rock's at. And he said that rock's going to have to be smitten before water comes out. What he was simply telling there, and he tells us today, is Jesus is the answer. And He was smitten for you. He's the answer. And the way that you get salvation is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. You put your faith, your trust in Him. Not just believe about a God, but believe in Him unto salvation. And you notice in verse number 6 also, He says, I will. He says, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. This is a picture of Jesus Christ coming down to earth. Did you realize the Son of God came from heaven to earth? And here He said, I will. God said, I'll come and stand upon that rock there in Horeb. Jesus Christ come from heaven and stood upon the rock there. Came to this earth and stood. In the word Horeb speaks of dry, desert, barren, desolate place. Jesus Christ left heaven to come to a dry, barren, desolate place to prepare and to get our salvation ready for us. He done that for us. Amen? See, He became man for us and stood there before us. Not only that, we find also in that same verse of Scripture that the rock had to be smitten. In verse 6, you'll notice He says, and smite the rock. That's a picture of crucifixion. That's a picture when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, He was smitten for us. He was judged for our transgressions. He took the smiting for you and for I. It was absolutely necessary that He be smitten so that you and I could have eternal life. Then also you notice in verse number 6, He says, the rock, and there shall come water out of it. He said, when you smite that rock, there's going to be water come out of it. See, that's what Jesus said. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let me say to you, those are the living waters, the eternal waters, coming forth unto everlasting life. The waters that come from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was smitten for your transgressions and for us. I want you to notice that it was a grace that was given. It was not deserved. This water, even for the Israelites, was not deserved. It was given by grace. Simple, free grace. I want you to notice that it was grace, and it was a gift that was given unto us by God Almighty freely. Not only that, I want you to notice the greatness of this. And you had to go to the book of Psalms, but I want to read to you a verse out of Psalms, the 105th Psalm. Listen to what he says. And he's speaking about this very incident here with Moses, speaking about the smiting of the rock. And he said, he opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. I want to tell you something, folks. I can't imagine what happened that day. Sometimes we might look at a rock, maybe it's a little rock up there, and he smote it, and a little bit of water started trickling out. God says, no, no, no. He smote that rock, and I mean it gushed out like a river. Can you imagine what that must have looked like as it went down Mount Horeb? Can you imagine that it was enough water to feed all of, or to give drink to all of the Israelites, to all of their cattle, to all of their children? It was a great thing that God did that day. It gushed forth, you see. It was a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what Jesus is. And there's plenty for all. There's plenty for you. See, God wants to save you, and there's plenty for you. I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine the excitement that was that day. We think about that incident, but can you imagine the excitement here? These people was, the cattle were hollering, bawling, and the children were probably crying, and the Israelites were moaning and groaning about what was going on, and they was thirsty. Can you imagine when that water began to come down that hill, and then people began to run and see that water and begin to go and get some of that water and drink? Can you imagine the excitement that went on that day? Well, can you imagine the excitement that ought to go in our hearts when we realize that Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried, and rose again, and from Him gives that everlasting life? And there ought to be excitement in the fact that Jesus done that for you and I today. We can get excitement over the Pacers winning. I'm glad they won. We can get excitement. We jump up and down and holler and scream. And boy, we can yell at these ball games and all of these things. We don't even get excited about what Jesus done. Goodness sakes alive, Jesus died to give us eternal life. We ought to get excited about that. I think they was excited that day that water rushed down that hill. And not only that, I want to tell you one other thing. I think every one of them went and drank. I can't imagine one of them standing back and saying, I don't think I want any of that water. Can you imagine that? No, I don't think I want any of that water. I know God gave it, but I'm not. He was thirsty. The cattle went a-running toward it. The people went a-running toward it. The children went a-running toward it. And every one of them drank. Why? Because they was thirsty. And I want to tell you something else. I can't imagine anyone that hears the gospel message not running to it. I just can't imagine it. The eternal life that God wants to give every single individual, it's there for us. God wants to give it to you. It's more important than any water you'll ever drink. It's the well that springeth up unto everlasting life. It's that which will take you into eternity, into heaven. That's that which will keep you out of hell. Amen. So I'm saying to you, you know, you've got to drink, though, of that water or you're still thirsty. We find that God sent Moses, also sent some elders there with him. If you notice in the last of verse 6, he says, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He sent some witnesses to see it. You see, all the people couldn't go up there around that rock, but he sent some elders up there to see it, some witnesses. Now I'm reminded of the time when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the Bible tells us that many, many witnesses saw him. In fact, at one time, 500 of the brethren saw him. Many witnesses saw Jesus Christ, that he raised from the dead. And I say to you what a miracle it is. And there's witnesses all over, and there's people all down through the ages that are still witnessing to the truth of what Jesus did for us. And then you notice in the last verse, he says, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massah, the word Massah means testing, temptation. In other words, they tempted God by doubting that God was with them, that God was doing right. The word Meribah means contention and strife. They contended against God. Why? Because the water run out. God will let the water run out, folks. You know most of the time what he's doing? Getting us turned around to getting us back to calling upon him and trusting in him. When the water runs out, it reveals where we are. Sister Ruth English this week, we was in their home, and she was telling me about, she went through cancer operation. And of course, Brother Childs went through the heart operation, and she was telling me about all the things that she learned during her sickness. She said, Pastor, she said, I learned so much to trust God through that sickness. And she started naming some of the things that helped her. But she said, God just helped me through that sickness. The water run out. But God gave her new water. And God built her life. You see, folks, the water runs out because he's trying sometimes to get our attention. Understand what I'm saying? Teaching us things that he can never get our attention to teach us like he wants to. So he lets the water run out. Now, I want you to say something. You know, those words, those places he mentioned here, Meribah, Massah, means contention, strife, testing, temptation. I want you to remember something. And if you notice in that, he says, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Don't ever forget from whence you came. Don't ever forget, if you're a Christian today, don't ever forget the fact that there was a time when you was not. There was a time when you needed the grace of God to save your soul. You know, I was thinking about those names and how God gives names. And I guess it's maybe a shame. I don't know whether I'll mention it or not, but maybe I should. We give good names to churches. We call them Faith, Calvary. We call them Bethel. We call them Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We call them names that mean something. And I think sometimes the shame of it is, in many churches across the nation, they ought to be called Meribah. Strife and contention. I say to you that that's a shame to our Lord. Churches ought to be according to their name. We're a group of people looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ought to promote that. That ought to be what we as a people stand for. We ought to have a sweet spirit about us and welcome those who come into the house of God and be glad they're here and glad when someone gets saved. And we just ought to have that kind of a spirit. That's the way we ought to be. Amen. Not a place of strife and contention. Amen. I'm very grateful for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but let me say to you, we always need to improve. And we need to be a people, and each one of us as an individual need to show forth the sweet spirit that ought to be in this place. You know why? Because God, a Savior that was smitten for us. He went to the cross, he went to the grave, raised again, sitting at the right hand of the Father, coming again, and we're looking for him. He did that for us. We ought to be thankful and grateful for what he's done. We ought never forget that there was a day when we was without Christ. It's pretty easy to look at that person who's maybe not living right, not doing everything that they ought to right, and forget that we was there. Amen? So I say to you, let's have a sweet spirit here at Blessed Old Baptist Church. Let's be thankful. I'm grateful for every person here today. So thankful you've come to be here in this place with us today. And I pray that if you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Listen to me, that's not a terrible, horrible thing. You say, well, I don't want people to know I'm not saved. No, that's not a horrible thing. The bad part is if you wouldn't get saved. See, I was there. Every person in here was there sometime. There was a time when they wasn't saved. But there's a time when you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and receive him and be born into God's wonderful family. If you're here without Jesus this morning, you say, Brother Ross, I do not know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Please take the opportunity to walk down this aisle and let us help you. Let us be a blessing to you, and we'll show you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you for all you've done for us. And I thank you for the times the water runs out. I'm thankful, Father, that you prove us and help us to see those weak areas of our life. Lord, they're exhibited when the water runs out. And Lord, sometimes also our strengths are exhibited. We're shown that we've got certain strengths, and Lord, we've got weaknesses that need to be corrected. But Lord, I pray if there's any here without Jesus, this will be the day when they come to Christ and are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.